Bible's to Acts.
Well, it's good to be here again. You know, several things have changed this last year, since last conference. And right now we're working in Puebla, and we're working there with a couple of brothers from Puebla. One of the guys, his name is Ricardo Bonilla. He's our deacon, our only deacon there in that church, and he helps me preach in the streets. We have another guy who just, I guess he's been there, how long has he been there? About a year? Christian Castañeda, he's been there about a year, maybe a little bit less, but he's been a real blessing, him and his family. They've been helping us there out as well. Also go out and preach with us as well. So that's been a real blessing that I actually have somebody to go out with me as we preach. So you all continue to pray for this church and pray for us as we're there. As most of y'all know, Stephen is back here in San Antonio. So as far as a coworker, out of this church or out of our churches, I don't have one right now. So anybody, you know, volunteer to go, more than welcome to consider it. You know, you could talk to the pastors, you know, let them help you out. But I definitely would appreciate prayers. And last year, actually in March, when Brother Corey was up here for the revival, they came down and visited us for a couple of weeks, Corey and Magda, and that was really exciting. You know, you should have seen Corey's eyes just kind of, there was a sparkle there, you know, because not only did he come down, but he was preaching with me in the streets, and it's crazy. I mean, his Spanish just started getting better and better and better, and he was out there preaching. You know, a few Polish words slipped out, you know, during his messages, but man, he was really excited. I felt, you know, and I was thinking, man, Lord, maybe he'd come down and work with us here in Puebla. That'd be real good. And you know, we tried our best. You know, we're making them tacos and taking them to tacos. And we're trying our best to convince them. And you know, Magda was a little bit reluctant. I could tell she was very worried about being in Mexico, with all the reports and everything. I'm sure you guys hear a lot more stuff than we do, but, you know, it's bad everywhere. So it doesn't matter. But yeah, we had a real good time with them and, but they decided to stay there with Steve, so we're happy for that. and then this, you know, like I said, you know, this past year in May, I had a birthday, so I'm 50 years old now. I know it's hard to believe, and then I look like 30, but I had a birthday and that was very interesting. To be 50. I still can't believe it. It sounds very strange to me to hear that I'm 50 years old. But oh well, it does happen. And then my daughter gets married. My daughter gets married in October. That was interesting. It was a real blessing. And then we got the news a few months ago that she's pregnant. So I'm going to be a grandfather. Yeah. Things could just change really crazy in a whole year. It just really is amazing to me how much, you know, God, you know, the way he works. And, you know, and through this, you know, the whole thing, you know, I got a son out of the whole thing. So that was good. You know, and you know, the good thing about my son is he already came potty trained. So that's the last time I get to use that. I've already used it enough. I know. I won't use that anymore. Acts chapter 26. All right, I got a couple things to say this morning. Got a couple of points, and then we'll wrap it up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us and through us, Lord, over these years. I thank you for this church here in San Antonio, for my brothers and sisters back home who sacrificed, Lord, to keep us in Mexico, and for their prayers. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to do your will in our lives. And whatever you want us to do, Lord, we are willing. And I pray, Lord, that this might be the same, the attitude with every believer in this room. Lord, I just pray that you put it on our hearts, this right attitude, that we're obedient to whatever you want us to do. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to gather together, to open up scripture, to listen to your voice. Lord, just thank you. I just ask this morning, Lord, that you help me to preach, help me to get clear thoughts out. Help me, Lord, to say exactly what you want me to say, and get me out of the message and put yourself in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 26, and it really is a very interesting chapter. If you check it out, it's, you know, Paul, he's getting down, you know, to the end of the book, and he's going before these rulers, and he's offered the opportunity to speak for himself, and he happily does it, right? It says there in verse 2, I think myself happy, right? So the king says, you can speak, and he goes, man, you know what? I want to take this opportunity. You know, I have a hope that's inside me, and I want to give every opportunity to give you this hope, because he has one thing in mind, and that is to convert these people that are listening to him. You know, he didn't, you know, if you read his explanation, he doesn't talk about, you know, how wrong, all these wrongs that were done to him.
Right.
You know, he just talks about what happened to him in his conversion. He talks about, you know, how Jesus Christ was real to him some years back. And he had an encounter with him. He had an experience. He had something that I think a lot of us in this room can testify to. You know, your experience when you came to Christ was different than anybody else's. I don't think there's one experience when we got saved that's exactly the same as somebody else. God, I love it when I hear testimonies. I love it when people stand up and they give us a testimony of how they got saved. It really is amazing the different things that God uses in someone's life to have them come to the knowledge of salvation. Nothing happens by accident. I think God is in complete control of us when we got saved. It says here, I'm going to start reading verse 19. It says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. That right there is an amazing thing, because he is in serious problems right here. He is at the point of possibly getting a death sentence, possibly getting killed here. And he's there, and he gives all the glory to God. He says, you know what? God has helped me up to this point. You know, sometimes we think, and it's an error in judgment, I think, that as long as everything is going okay, God's in control and God's working. But you know what? God even works when things don't always work out the way we think it should work out. God has a plan, right? And lots of times he doesn't let you in on the plan. He doesn't tell you exactly how it's going to work out. And it's probably better that way, I think, right? Because, I mean, just think about my salvation. I think about when God saved me. I think back then, if God would have told me, hey, by the way, I'm going to send you to Mexico here in a couple of years. That might have changed my mind a little bit about getting saved, you know? Going to live in Mexico. I mean, I used to go to Mexico as a youngster, and, you know, that time was a little different back then, but, you know, nothing appealed to me about going to Mexico. I guarantee you that at the time when God saved me. But, you know, God saved me and he had a purpose. God saved you and he has a purpose. God is working in us and through us in this church and he has a purpose. God didn't just save us just to save us. God didn't save us just so you could meet somewhere. God didn't save you from hell just because he had nothing better to do. He has a huge plan. He has a huge project. You know, I think about Acts chapter 1 where Luke starts that chapter off in verse 1 and he says that Jesus began to do, right? Jesus Christ began something. He started something and he left it up to us to finish it. Isn't that just an amazing thought that the job that we have to do, God gave you and I that responsibility to finish it out. And of course we do it with his help. But you know, it says here, go back to the verse. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, verse 22, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This is the message that he concluded here, that he gave to these rulers. And the verse that I want to focus in on, the portion of scripture that I want to concentrate on today is verse 19, where it says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, sometimes, and you can go through the Bible and you can look that word up, and sometimes I think people get a little scared with that word vision, because we kind of relate it to Pentecostals or something, you know, like you know, they ate some kind of drugs and they're seeing things and, you know, things are moving. I don't know. They're having some bad dreams. But you know what? Basically what he's talking about here, he had an experience. Something happened. And if you look it up in the dictionary, it says an experience in which an event appears vividly and credibly to the mind. Although not actually present, often under the influence of a divine agent. We know this was also real. It wasn't just something that he might have heard. It wasn't something that he was confused about. If you go back and read chapter 9, if you go back there and study it out, I mean, Paul had no clue that he was going to get saved. You know, it's not like you and I. I'll talk about myself. I can look back now and look back on my life and I can see God working and God doing several things in my life to get me to the point where I got saved. Looking back at it now. But you know, you don't see that in Paul's life. You know, Paul, he was a very zealous man in his religion. He persecuted Christians. And he talks about it there if you want to go back in verse 9, it says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Here, Paul had no idea what was about to happen to him in Acts chapter 9. All of a sudden, he's confronted with Christ, and he gets saved. An important thing here, and just pull out a couple of observations about this heavenly vision. The first thing I want to say is, it still happens today. The heavenly vision. God still, Paul had a small opportunity, a small moment where he heard the voice of God, he saw a great light, he fell down, and it was just a small moment in his life where he had that experience and he got saved. But you know what? You and I, because God has given us this book, you and I have this moment. We can see Christ every single time it's open and preached.
Thank you, Lord.
We have a book where I believe God, it gives us that heavenly vision. That God makes it very clear to us different things that we should be doing and different things that we need to get out of our lives and get back on the right track every time it's preached. You know, lots of times I think we don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to listen to a sermon. We don't want to go to church. It's because we understand that God just might speak to us.
Amen.
We understand that God just might give us that heavenly vision, and we're going to have to make a decision whether to obey it or disobey.
Right, amen.
You know, Paul in that moment, he said, I was not disobedient. I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. You know, this book demands obedience.
Amen. That's right.
Obedience. I mean, it's not the Bible is not just for us to know things. I mean, it's great that we know things. It's great that our knowledge about God and the things that He wants us to do increases, especially if we're in a Bible-believing church. But it's not just to know. It's to know and do.
Amen.
That is the important thing. He says, I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. You know, lots of times I think many times you and I are like the disciples were over there in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus got lifted up, remember that? Remember that portion of scripture? And the angels show up and they say, hey, why do you guys stand around gazing? Why do y'all stand around just looking? You know, go and do what Christ told you to do. Lots of times you and I, instead of being obedient to what God wants us to do, we sit around and we're gazing. Yeah. We're sitting around and not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, God wants us to obey His commands. You know that portion of scripture over there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 18, I think, where it was right after David, slew Goliath. And these people are out on the street. These ladies are out on the street playing their instruments because it was a great victory. I mean, it was a huge thing. And they're out there and they're saying, David has slain his thousands, his ten thousands, right? And Saul, his thousands. And you see that Saul gets mad, right? He's like, oh, you know, what's the deal? I'm the king, you know? And they're saying that David's doing a lot more. I mean, he's going to just, the only thing that's left for him to take the kingdom. And he gets mad. How did that happen? How did it get to that point where they were coming up with songs about David and about the victories that he had? Being obedient. You know, you go back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. where Samuel shows up and he's thinking, okay, well, you know, Jesse has a lot of sons, and you know, he's seeing them one by one. He goes, this has got to be it, or this one's got to be it. This one, and he goes through all of them, and none of them can say, no, this isn't the guy. And then he asks one more time, hey, do you got any more sons? He goes, well, I got one, you know, but he keepeth the sheep. He's out working, obeying. In chapter 17, when David shows up, and he's saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to kill this giant. And he remembers back and he says, you know, when I was tending the sheep, right? When I was out there doing what I was supposed to do, nothing fancy, you know, I don't have any title, but he that keeps sheep. That's it. That's my title, you know? He's out there, he's doing, he's obeying exactly what his dad told him to do. Even up to that point where his three oldest brothers were out, in the battle. And his dad says, take these corn nuts with you, right? Take some bread, right? And take these cheeses, go up and see how your brothers are doing. He obeys. He doesn't say, oh man, why do I have to, like lots of times you and I.
Right.
You know, lots of times you hear that when there's a whole bunch of kids in a family, right? Why do I got to do it? Why don't you tell him to do it? No, you know, David, he got the command and he just went and did it. I think the reason why those songs were written about him, and I think the reason why we esteem his life a little bit, we take some teachings from his life, is because he was obedient. He wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. You and I need to take that to heart a little bit.
Amen.
You know, another thing about that verse, it implies something. It implies that you have a choice.
Amen.
You know, things could have gone another way. Because seriously, folks, when Jesus Christ came and he met him there in Damascus, you could say, yeah, I too have been having a lot of fun, you know, listening to the series about the unknown God. And I don't quite understand, especially that message that Bill gave on sovereignty. I believe it, you know, I know God is sovereign, but at the same time, you know, that other side is there. He tells us to do something, and like he allows us to make that decision to go ahead and do it. I don't understand it. But what I do know is Paul could have most definitely said, I'm not going to obey. Right? Because he did say that. I wasn't disobedient. I didn't disobey what God was telling me to do. He was obedient exactly to that heavenly vision. Now, you and I can be disobedient. We can just come. We can just listen. We can just be a part of it and not obey what God wants us to do. And you have that choice. Another thing, talking about not being disobedient to that heavenly vision, if you obey, it'll change your life completely.
Amen.
My life as a believer, my life as a born again child of God, is something I would never had imagined. And it all started with me just saying, okay, you're right.
Yep.
And I'm wrong.
Yep. Right.
You know, it happened right here 28 years ago, 27 years ago, something like that, during a mission conference. You know, it's just amazing to me how God allows us to make deals with him sometimes. You know? Have you ever made a deal with God? And the crazy thing about it is I truly felt that God said, okay. It's like God telling me, okay, I'm gonna make that deal with you. someone spoke to me about God. My wife's uncle gave me the gospel. We had a meeting where I told him, I don't want to talk about the Bible. Don't even bring the Bible. If you bring up anything about the Bible, I'm gone. And he was faithful to that. He did come with the Bible, didn't talk about the Bible, and we ended up talking about the Bible. I know I probably said, you know, my testimony before, but let me tell you, I was not disobedient. And this is not pride. I'm not saying, oh, look at me. You know, I obeyed. You didn't. If you're saved today, right now, you were not disobedient when God touched you. When God made his purpose for salvation to you, you were not disobedient. You trusted. You probably didn't understand all the ins and outs. You know what I understood? I did not know God. I thought I did, and I didn't know him. So what did I do? I humbled myself. I repented of my sins.
Amen.
I asked God to save me. You know, that night that took place, it was an incredible thing because, folks, I was scared to turn on the, car on. I didn't want to go home because I wasn't saved. You know, Uncle Dell, he's now with the Lord, but he didn't lead me through a prayer. And he probably wanted to. Who knows? He probably wanted to because, man, I was sobbing. I was crying. I was in a restaurant, and like everybody disappeared from that place. I was the only one there with him. And I was crying. I was bawling. And the last thing he told me was, we're going to have a mission conference. I think maybe he knew. He said, man, God's dealing with this kid. You know, I'm just going to, you know, like when we go fishing and they tell you, let the fish run. Let them get tired. Let them get tired, you know. And so you let the fish run and run and run. And then there comes a time where you're going to reel him in. He's going to be all, you know, that's probably what he felt. I had no idea. But let me tell you, I came here every day, Sunday to Sunday. That last Sunday, wow, it was so clear to me. I gave my life to Christ.
Amen.
And I don't even know if that's biblical. I gave my life to, I don't even know. What I do know is I repented of my sins.
Yeah.
What I do know is I got right with God. I wasn't disobedient. I told God, let me live and I will go every night to these meetings. And God said, okay.
Thank you, Lord.
But on Sunday, you better make that decision. Because that's it. Man, I could tell you, you know, as I read this story and as Paul's talking about it, and he's saying, I was not disobedient under that heavenly vision. That's exactly the way I felt that day. Why did Paul choose this thing? Well, look, folks, it wasn't because he wanted to be rich or he wanted a life without problems. We know he was persecuted. We know people wanted to kill him from the day he trusted Christ. I mean, you can read about it in Acts 9, in Acts 13, in Acts 14, in Acts 16, 18, 22. He's being persecuted and chased, and people want to kill him. At all hours of the day. I mean, people literally had to hide him and move him out of the city because his life was in danger. Over there it says in Corinthians that they even stoned him and they thought he was dead. I mean, this was some very dangerous times. But you know, when I think about this heavenly vision, This is exactly what we need. I'm almost done. I think we need this today.
Yep.
I think we need to remember that God has given us a heavenly vision.
Amen.
That heavenly vision is what saved us. That heavenly vision is what gave us salvation.
Amen.
And folks, we know God can do it. Right? I mean, that's what sustains me. That's why I can go to Mexico and all these years, 24 years, going on 25 years, being in Mexico, preaching the gospel, because I know if God could save me and change me, oh man, let me tell you, sometimes I get around people when I go to my mom's house and I see some old friends and they talk to me about how I was, I don't know that guy no more. He's very strange. I'm thinking, that was me? Really? You know, I'm thinking this in my head. Wow, God just did an incredible work.
Amen.
This vision, this heavenly vision is something, what happened to us is what sustains us. This is why we're still here. I don't know why you keep coming to church, personally. I mean, I don't even know if you've thought about it. Why are you here? Are you here because, you know, you don't want Brother Leonard to give you a call? I mean, you know he's not going to come out. He's too old now. He don't make bids no more. He'll probably just call you. Hey, haven't seen you in church no more. Come on down. But I don't know why you come. But let me tell you something. I meet because of this heavenly vision. I want to gather with the people who think exactly like me because I had this heavenly vision. Because God came down and he touched my life and he changed me forever. Not only me, folks, 28 years ago when this happened, nobody in my family was saved. My mom this morning is on the front row, I guarantee you, on the front row of church, worshiping God. First Baptist Church down there in Los Fresnos. She started off in the back row. Now she's in the front row. She sits right there on on the side of the pastor. Who knows? Maybe she's going deaf. I have no idea. But she shows up and my mom goes to the old folks home to sing hymns. I tell my mom, don't leave the group. They're going to keep you there. she's like 83 years old. I think she'll be 83 this year. Wow. You know what keeps us? You know what keeps me? You know what I keep going? Because of this heavenly vision. Because I know God not only did it to me, but he's done it to lots of people in this room. 17 years, more or less, 16, 17 years after I got saved, God started moving in my family. God saved my mom. God saved my sisters. God saved cousins. I have cousins in my town that are saved. I have a cousin who's a deacon in the Baptist church. She's incredible. I'm looking around thinking, what have you done? This is incredible. His work is it just amazes me.
Yep. Amen.
All because I was obedient to that heavenly vision.
Amen.
You know, when I think about also that heavenly vision, we need that same heavenly vision that not only saved Paul, but also sent him. He got up and It says there in verse 22, and we already read it, having therefore obtained help of God. You know, as soon as he got saved, he started preaching the gospel. As soon as he got saved, he started witnessing. You know what Paul tells Timothy there in chapter 2 of Timothy, verse 5 of chapter 4? Do the work of an evangelist. Interesting commandment. Interesting exhortation. Do the work of an event. Do you know having or being called to do the work of an evangelist is not a gift? It's a responsibility that each one of us have. When I think about that, what does that mean? The work of an evangelist. Don't lose your zeal to see people saved. Don't lose that zeal. And you know, it's so easy to lose the zeal, especially when we're busy. And folks, a lot of you guys are real busy, you know? And I mean, that's a good thing. I'm glad you're busy. I hope you're happy being busy. I hope you have lots of toys along with all that work that you do. I really hope you have a very fulfilling life. But let me tell you, if you remove the zeal that you're supposed to have for lost souls, you're miserable.
That's right.
Your life becomes nothing. Mm-hmm. We cannot lose that zeal.
Amen.
That heavenly vision that saved Paul also sent him. Immediately, he obeyed. Immediately, he dropped what he was doing and he went and did exactly what God called him to do.
Amen.
You know, you have that choice of just sitting around and not doing anything. We can't lose that zeal. Another thing, I think an evangelist, do a work of evangelist implies we have to teach. We have to train some people. You know? I try when I'm in Mexico and I'm working with Ricardo and Christian, I just like to go. First of all, I like when they come out with me. But I don't just want to preach. Or I just don't want to just give a study. I want to live. I want to hang out with them. I want to be there and try to answer some of their doubts, some of their fears. I want to help them to understand that, you know what? I'm not a great person. You know? I'm naturally lazy. I know it's hard to believe. Naturally lazy. You know? I don't know a lot of deep things, you know. People ask me questions, you know, about the Bible. I'm thinking, man, I have no idea. That's a good question, though. You know, let me think about it. And I call smarter people than I. Well, yeah, God wants to do something in our lives, and He says, do the work of an evangelist. You and I have that responsibility. You and I, you know, when here recently, I went back and I started reading about the revival in Wales, the Welsh revival. You know that this guy that started 1904, 1905, I think that's what the date is more or less. This guy who they attribute this revival to, he had a 4-point message. He wasn't a great teacher. His ministry lasted about a year. He went around. His 4 points was this. One, confessing a known sin. You know, the first meeting he had, 17 people showed up. Confess your sin. Put away any evil habit. Obey the Holy Spirit promptly. And confess them publicly. That was his message. And that was his message everywhere he went. It wasn't like, oh man, I have to come up with... No, he didn't write any commentaries. He didn't read, you know, great things, great works. No. Now, you know what happened in that meeting? Somebody stood up in the meeting and obeyed the Holy Spirit. Obeyed that heavenly vision. Confessed their sins. And something started breaking out.
Amen.
Just one person. You know, I think about David. Again, in that story. He shows up there. He shows up in 1 Samuel. And he starts looking around. Christians make this mistake. This giant comes out for 40 days. 40 days, twice a day. And he starts saying these things about God and about the children of Israel. For 40 days. Basically saying, I'm bigger than you and I'm going to stop you. No one can beat me. You don't have a chance. And I think lots of times Christians make a mistake. The more that we hear things, sometimes we don't act on it. We don't do what we're supposed to be doing. We just hear it every year, 40-something years, and some people are still doing nothing. I think if David heard this, he got up, he got mad, and he says, "What's going on? Who's with me? We're going to beat this guy. We're going to stop him. We're going to kill him. How? God." But it just took one guy. Who's going to be here to stand up and say, "You know what? I want to obey that vision. I don't want to be disobedient." What's going to keep us going? Paul understood this. He understood what saved him. He understood what saved him. And it did not matter the problems he had, fighting, bickering, murmuring, even in the churches. To me, that's just incredible. I think our churches should all get along. But does it happen that way? I don't understand. Look, in Mexico, you go back and look at that chart, 20-something churches. And believe me, when I was trying to figure out how many I was going to say, how many do we say we have in León? I'm thinking, oh man, you know, do we have 6 or 7 or maybe we have 5? Why? All the bickering, all the problems between this group and that group. And listen, folks, we're on the same team. We need to understand that. And you know, come whatever happens, and the problems that we have, and the bickerings we have, and the complaining that we have, you know what sustains me? You know what keeps me going? I know I'm saved. Yes. I know that I had that heavenly vision, and I obeyed that heavenly vision, and God saved me, and God sent me, and I am here for a purpose. Why do I want to frustrate the plan of God? I think if each one of us just thought about that just a little bit. This heavenly vision. What does God want out of me? What does God want out of me this week? What does God want for us in this church? And we need to obey that heavenly vision. We need to understand that God has given us a great work.